Good morning again. My name is JD, one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31. We have been walking through the book of Samuel. Chris, if you would, can you turn that up for me? Thank you. We've been walking through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We are coming to the end of 1 Samuel and starting the book of 2 Samuel. And so we'll read those together. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. And Paul is about to, his life is coming to an end. He knows his life is coming to an end. And he writes to a young Timothy and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I don't know about for you, but for me, that is my anthem and my cry, that I would finish the race, that I would say I've fought the good fight, and that I have, by God's grace, kept the faith. Now, I imagine for any of you here that would say you're Christian, like this would be what you desire as you approach the end of your life. I remember being in boot camp in Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and I was on the rifle range. I don't know how the Marine Corps does it or the Navy or any of those, how they do it, but it's for the Army, it's 20 in the foxhole, 20 in the prone position. And so you shoot first from the foxhole, you shoot 20. I was 20 of 20 from the foxhole. It was looking good. I was working to be an expert marksman, and I was that was my goal. And 20 of 20 was a good start. So I get out of the foxhole, I get into the prone position, and what I didn't realize, but there was a drill instructor who had noticed that I had hit 20 of 20. So the drill instructor comes right up behind me, and he stands right over me as I shoot from the prone position. And I got to tell you, it was pretty distracting. And so I went on to hit 10 of 20 from the prone position. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. Don't put your focus towards the wrong things instead of focusing on the target in my front sights. That was my mistake. I focused on the problem behind me, the thing that was distracting me, instead of the thing that was in front of me, which was the target and the prize. And the same is true in our Christian walk. We need to keep our front side focus on Jesus and let all the other secondary issues fall where they may. Right dedication to the Lord leads to right action. It's when we get distracted from that focus and dedication where we run into spiritual roadblocks and spiritual decline. Hence the title of my sermon today, Dedicate Your Life to the Lord. I believe if you dedicate your life to the Lord, it means that you are focusing on Him and dedicating your life to Him instead of losing sight, losing focus, and losing dedication and running to spiritual roadblocks and decline. I believe that's true of what we're going to see today of Saul's life. I believe it's going to be true of, as we read into 2 Samuel, of David's life, where he will be derailed off often of sins and distractions. And so I just want to call us into this dedicating our lives to the Lord. So let's look at 1 Samuel 31. 1 Samuel 31. And we're going to read through the end of 2 Samuel chapter 1. That's where I'm going. All right. So two chapters, fairly short. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp, and his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" He said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on a spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept. And they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan and his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How is it you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said this, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, help us to examine your word this morning, to glean from it, to grow in it, to be sustained by it. Give us a right and reverent fear of your word. Lord, help us to ascertain its meaning, its high points and its low points. Give us wisdom in these things and help us to walk in your ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My main premise this morning, my main foundation for us is this: dedicate your life to the Lord and fiercely pursue Him. Dedicate your life to the Lord and fiercely pursue Him. Now, normally what we do is kind of walk through section by section, verse by verse. I want to do it a little bit differently this morning, and I'm going to take two big ideas that I think as we wrap up 1 Samuel and begin 2 Samuel. And the first big idea, so two big ideas, and I'm going to pull out four themes that I think from this particular text that I think are there underlying that will help us as Christians to walk in these things. So here is my first big idea, and it's a caution. It's a caution. Beware of starting your Christian life well and finishing poorly. Now, I recognize that many of you in this church are young. You're not thinking about the end of your walk, the end of your life. But I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to think about, hey, what does it take to be sustained until the end? Because the Bible is full. It is replete with people who will start their faith journey well and then finish really poorly. And Saul is included in that. So I believe Saul's life can be boiled down to two very distinct passages. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 35, it says that Saul built an altar to the Lord. And it was the first altar that he built to the Lord. It makes you think that it won't be his last altar, right? This is the first altar that he built to the Lord. He built it. I think there were some things that were happening, if you read 1 Samuel 14, that were happening in the midst of that. And he builds an altar to the Lord. But then one chapter later, in just about, I think it's 30 verses, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. So we go from chapter 14 where he builds a monument to the Lord, King Saul, and then one chapter later he builds a monument to himself. And then it says he turned and he passed and he went down to Gilgal. Between those two accounts, here's a very important statement. And it's a statement that the Lord makes. And he says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. So what happened to Saul and his kingship? He took his eyes off the Lord and he placed them squarely on whom? Himself. Placed them squarely on himself and he turned his back from following him. So we must, dedicate our lives to the Lord and fiercely, continually pursue Him. Because this isn't just an illustration of Saul or a point of emphasizing Saul, even though it is. But there are so many others who have followed in this path. You think about Gideon. You think about Demas. Those who are walking in the faith and then turning away to follow their own selfish desires. So as we think about this, as we think about the caution to beware of starting off really strong and then just kind of falling off at the end, I want to give you five ways I believe your Christian walk can get derailed. And I believe these are biblical. Five ways that I believe that your Christian walk can be derailed. The first one is this. Being self-serving and not self-giving. So what that means is caring more about yourself than you care about others. The dogma of our culture is self. It is self-gratification, self-glorification, self-motivation, and any other self-motif that you can think of applies here. Shelves in bookstores are full of self-help books that help you be a better you. They will convince you and try to help you be a better you. But I believe we are derailed when we begin to serve self over serving others. Yesterday I was in a bookstore and I ran across a book titled How to Be Awesome. How to Be Awesome. So I picked up this book and I fervently searched through the pages, looking. And when I didn't find Chris Sims's picture in there, I decided to put it back on the shelf, for I knew it wasn't worth its weight in salt. But it's books like these that try to convince us that we can be a better you, and you can be a better you, and I can be a better me. I mean, who doesn't want to be awesome? But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that in order to be awesome, you must be giving of yourself, not serving yourself. Saul built a monument to himself. Jesus says, come and die. Take up your cross. Follow me. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So how can your walk get derailed? Start trusting in yourself more than you trust in the Lord. The second way I think that your Christian walk can get derailed is having one foot in the world and one foot in the faith. Be careful of this, brothers and sisters. Having one foot in the world and having one foot in the faith is not the way to live the Christian life. The way to live the Christian life is complete surrender to Christ and His gospel. And I think about Demas in this. Paul writes to the church and he says, hey, send Demas, for he is helpful to me. He is a friend to me. And then we see in Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, Demas has left us and gone back into the world. You can't have one foot in the world and be living any way you want and then show up on Sunday, hey, I made it to church. I accomplished what I was supposed to do and then go back into what you were doing before. No, it is your whole life that the Lord wants, not half of it. Be careful in this. Guard yourselves in these things. It matters who you hang out with, and there's more on that to come. Another way, third way, that we can get derailed is to lack trust in the authority, clarity, and necessity of the Scriptures. To lack trust in the Scriptures. I was going to plant a church back in 2014. And one of the brothers who was coming with me to plant, he asked to have lunch with me. And we sat down over lunch. And I mean, we're about 2 months away from planting a church together. And he says, hey man, I just got to share with you that I'm no longer walking with the Lord. I'm no longer in the faith. And man, I was crushed. I felt it. I mean, this is one of my best friends and one of my co-workers, co-laborers I've been working with for a long time in ministry. And I said, man, what's the thing? What was the thing that pulled you away from the Lord? And what he said to me was that, you know, I never really believed the Scriptures. He preached them. He taught them. But he never fully submitted to the Word of God. I just want to caution you this morning, if you want to get derailed in this Christian life, start trusting in other books, start trusting in other things, start trusting in social media over the Word of God, and you will get derailed. But if you want to live a life that is dedicated to the Lord, that fiercely pursues Him, then you will trust the Scriptures, you will live by them, you will subject yourselves to them and live in obedience with them. The fourth way that I believe we can be derailed is that we would have a worldly view of suffering as opposed to a biblical view of suffering. The world tells you when suffering happens that you've got to go and cope in some way, shape, or form. The biblical view of suffering is that God may be doing something in your life to give you endurance and perseverance and strengthen you through it. I think about Job in this. Job's wife is in the midst of extreme adversity, Job and his wife. His wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Are you still walking with the Lord? Curse God and die." That's what she says to Job. But Job said to her, "You speak of one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" There's a healthy perspective here. That God is not just a God who's always going to give us blessing and prosperity and wealth, but He's also going to bring crises and trials and tribulations and suffering. And guess what they're for? They're for your good. Because they ground you in the faith. They help you to turn to the Lord and not away from Him. So if suffering causes you to turn away from the Lord, you never had a real foundation in the Lord to begin with. The fifth and last way that we are derailed is by not making an effort to fight sin and grow spiritually. Not making an effort to fight sin and grow spiritually. We are in a battle. We are in a battle against sin and Satan and his demons. He wants nothing more than to destroy us. We must make every effort to fight sin. We must lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is what Hebrews calls us to lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin that clings closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, that we may finish the race well. We must be growing spiritually. You must be growing. If Luke 2:52 has any merit in your life, I would encourage you to be growing. And what Luke 2:52 says is that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, had to grow in wisdom and stature, how much more for us do we need to be growing in wisdom and stature and maturing in our faith in the Lord? So these are five ways that I believe we can be derailed. And I think these are biblical. Like if I look at the lives of those who have been derailed in the Scriptures, this is it. It's not exhaustive. Yeah. I didn't exhaust all possibilities here. But there are There may be more, but these are the five that I could reason through. So I also have, we prayed for Pillar Norfolk this morning, and one of the best things I ever heard from Jonathan Rivera, one of the pastors of Pillar Church of Norfolk, he said, the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. So what that means is, you should take notes, because you won't remember this tomorrow. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there's 10 things that I'm going to have here, but five ways you get derailed, five ways that you pursue. Five ways to fiercely pursue Jesus. The first one is this: attend church regularly with a heart of commitment and contentment. Attend church regularly with a heart of commitment and contentment. The writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another as the day draws near. That's why we gather together, to encourage one another. I can't be up here without you out there. Does that make sense? We work together, side by side. We are together in this Christian walk, serving one another, loving one another, with a heart of commitment to do that with one another and contentment with each other. That's how we fiercely pursue Jesus. The second is, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. What that means is, think of others more highly than you think of yourself, which goes back to a way that we're derailed. So the gospel is God doing something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. That is the gospel. There is no subject more important to preach to yourself than the gospel of Jesus Christ. At its foundation, the gospel brings joy in the midst of adversity, peace in the midst of chaos, love in the midst of strife, thanksgiving in the midst of turmoil, humility in the midst of pride, and hope in the midst of hopelessness. That is the gospel. And if we're not reminding ourselves of the gospel, we will be inundating ourselves with something. And I encourage you to inundate yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminding yourself of the joy and of the hope and of thanksgiving and the love and the peace that comes through Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And all of this happens because God did something for you that you could not do for yourself. The third way that we fiercely pursue is to read and meditate on the Scriptures regularly. Read and meditate on the Scriptures regularly. I got a message this week from a brother who said he had just finished reading the Bible all the way through. Man, what an effort, a commendation, a thing that we should be striving towards to get to know God. We have to know Him through His Word, and we should be reading His Word regularly. Read and meditate on the Scriptures regularly. The fourth way that we fiercely pursue a relationship with Christ is to surround yourself with brothers and sisters who care about your walk with the Lord. Surround yourself with other brothers and sisters who care about your walk with the Lord. As Christians, we need other brothers and sisters to support, sustain, encourage, and rebuke us along the journey. It is through the church body loving one another and encourage one another to fiercely pursue Christ. Now, before you think this is any self-help talk, I would point you to verse 12 in 1 Samuel 31. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they gave him a proper burial under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh. These valiant men and women, we need valiant men and women who possess courage and determination. That's what this word valiant means. They possess courage and determination, especially in the face of adversity, that we would have brothers and sisters in our lives who are valiant in this way, who will have the courage and determination to live this life with us and to tell us things, oftentimes things we don't want to hear but need to hear, right? We should surround ourselves with these type of people. We need others to sustain, encourage, rebuke us along this journey. It is through the church body, loving one another, encouraging one another to fiercely pursue Christ that we grow and we need to be surrounded. My fifth one, as we pursue Christ, is this, that we would pray and fast on a regular basis. That we would pray and fast regularly. If you look at verse 13 of 1 Samuel 31, they took their bones, these valiant men, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. They were mourning, they were grieving, they were sorrowful, and in the midst of it, they stopped to fast, to pause for 7 days. In 2 Samuel 1, verse 11, when David hears about what has happened to Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other sons, he took hold of his clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. This was a sign of grief, of deep grieving. Verse 12, they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan. We need to take time to pray and to fast before the Lord. So 5 ways that we can derail ourselves, 5 ways that we can pursue fiercely. So my first big idea, beware. Beware of starting your Christian life really strongly and finishing poorly. Here's my second big idea. We need to be a people who lament the brokenness of this world. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to praise. A prayer in pain that leads to pain. If I was to ask you, hey, would you rather go to a feast or would you rather go to a funeral? How many of you would rather go to a feast? If we're honest, how many of you would rather go to a funeral? Okay. Scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes that it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. So it's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. But he goes on to explain why. For this is the end of all mankind. What he's saying there is we're all going to die. The mortality rate is at what percentage? 100. 100%. And he says, if you go to a funeral, you will lay it to heart. It means that you will understand that my life is going to end. And I know that y'all, most of y'all in this room are young. And I feel young. I'm not young. I feel young. But I'm probably way closer to death than you guys are. But for all of us, we must lay it to heart that we are going to die. And when we get to the end of that road and we're sitting in that coffin and we've already entered into eternity, we want to finish well. And we, in order to do that, we need to lament the brokenness of this world. That is, it is a broken world that we live in. Over the last few months, I have had the opportunity to attend a few different funerals. Each of them had different circumstances, but each of them had an air of heavy grief mixed with an air of celebration in honor of those who had passed away from this life to the next. And I left each funeral considering what the Bible says in regards to death, that I should consider my life in regards to what I have seen in the funeral, in the house of mourning. That we are, I think about James, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then boom, you're gone, you're vanished. Like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. That's what that means. And for those of us that are a little older in the room, we can say, yes, it's gone by in the blink of an eye. And we need to consider the lamenting of this brokenness. And so if we look at David's response, to the news of what's happened with Saul, and he laments and he tears his clothes, and we see in verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation. He began to write. They would take 40 days to mourn the loss of someone that was near and dear to them. But you and I, we try to get as quickly past death as we can. I think that's a cultural thing for us. We just want to get over it, get past it, get the funeral done, and get back to our lives so we don't have to think about it. But I think we would do well to lament that death happens, to lament that there's brokenness all around us. I don't think I have to convince you that the world we live in is full of brokenness. I mean, everywhere we turn, there are constant reminders. We are constantly anxious with fears from within and fears from without all the time. We have to stop. We have to lament. We have to pray. And we have to ask the Lord to help us. So a lament, if you think about it, usually involves four elements. And David is we're about to see David's life unfold in front of us in chapter 2. We're about to see his life unfold in front of us. And man, it is going to be chaos. Much like we've seen in 1 Samuel, there's going to be chaos. But we get to read about David's life in the Psalms, and most of those are laments over his brokenness, over the life that he has been living, over the difficulty and the circumstances of what he's been through. And we should take note. There's four elements. One, first element is that there's a turning to God. How long, O Lord, is a turning to God? How long would this happen to us? The second is complaining to God. How long will you allow me to stay in this misery? The third is asking for help from God. And the fourth is a trusting in God. Remember, it's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. If you need an example of this, you want to write in your notes, Psalm 13. 6 verses, it is the perfect lament. There is a turning to God, a complaint to God, and asking of help from God, and then ultimately, God, you're in charge. I'm going to trust you no matter what. It's two big ideas that I want us to walk away with this morning as we consider a life that is dedicated to the Lord, and one in which we pursue Him fiercely. I believe there's four underlying themes that are also here that I want to pull out for us just really quickly. The first one is this. What do we do with the Bible when it seems that things are not morally ethical? You ever thought about that? Like this, you ever read the Old Testament and be like, I don't know if that's right. Like, does God really feel that way? Like when I think of verse 14, David said to the Amalekite, how is it you are not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Here's what the Bible doesn't do. It doesn't tell us if this was right or wrong. And I think in many situations, it doesn't tell us whether these things are right or if they're wrong. We don't get an answer to that question of whether or not David's in sin here or he's not. I think he feels justified in what he has done. Because earlier he says, who am I to kill the Lord's anointed when he had a chance to kill Saul? Or we think about here in 2 Samuel in a few weeks, we'll be reading through and we'll see where just one guy reaches out to Uzzah who's going to just reach out and try to hold the ark from falling over. And instantly he's dead. He dies. And David is angry. He's angry not at Uzzah, he's angry at the Lord for what is seemingly injustice. And here's what I want to help us understand. When you come across this, there's this inclination. I said we want to trust the Scriptures. There's this inclination to go, hey, I don't like that, therefore I'm just going to push that aside and I'm not going to think about it. Don't do that. What I would encourage you to do is to not play God. You don't get the right to justify what is right and wrong and true or not true in the Bible. The Bible is true. What God is doing in the midst of that, we don't get to decide. What we do get to do is trust God's righteousness more than our own finite beliefs of what is right and what is wrong. We don't know what God is doing in the midst of these things. And so I just want to call to that to our mind. We want to treasure God in Christ so that in our inability to deal with what seems immoral, we can have an attitude towards long-term obedience, which is more important than what we think and consider is right or wrong or morally unethical. I don't know if you ever thought about that. I think it's helpful to consider that. The second thing I want us to see here that's an underlying theme is that I want us to fight for forgiveness as we fight against bitterness. Fight for forgiveness as you fight against bitterness. We have a perfect example here. Saul did not do this well. Saul let bitterness, bitterness led Saul to seek vengeance and wrath and tried to pursue and to kill David. That was his pursuit at the end of his life. His pursuit was not towards the Lord. His pursuit was help me figure out how to find David so I can kill him. But notice David's response. Look at his lament. Your glory, O Israel, verse 19, 2 Samuel 1. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. He calls Saul the glory of Israel. He speaks of Saul in verse 23 as beloved and lovely. He says how the mighty have fallen three different times. That is how David is referring to Saul. He is not letting bitterness reign, but David is actually, his response is much different than that of Saul. There's a couple times where he could have taken Saul's life, but instead, he sought to honor what he would call the Lord's anointed. So for us, the lesson that we can learn, the theme that is here, is that we must fight for forgiveness as we fight against bitterness that lays in our heart and the foundation of who we are. We must live in light of this as Christian brothers and sisters. My third theme, and I'll be brief with this one, is you need to be building deepening friendships. Build deep friendships in the life of the church. This will sustain you. It will carry you through. Look at how David talks about Jonathan in verse 26. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. We need friends like this. Build these types of friendships. Work towards them. Pursue them, because they will sustain you. And I don't mean friendships with those outside of the faith. They will derail you. Friendships in the church. Build deepening friendships. Had a pastor tell me one time, be careful building friendships in the church because people will judge you. I don't care about that. I'm working to build deepening friendships in the life of the church as a pastor. And I encourage you to do the same. My last theme here is this. Who is the Lord's anointed? David refers here to Saul as the Lord's anointed in 2 Samuel 16. I have killed the Lord's anointed. So here we see that this was a temporary king. We're going to go to David, who is also going to be the Lord's anointed, is going to be a temporary king. And we're going to see here that in 1 Samuel 31, verse 9, they cut off the head of Saul, and Jonathan stripped off his armor, sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry what? Good news. That was their good news. I want to encourage us that our good news is very different. Our good news is in a forever king, a forever servant king. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the true and better king. He is perfect, he is righteous, he is holy.